Hallelujah. The great I am. There is only one, the only one, the great I am. I was 12, 13 years old. My brother and I were working in the field together. We had the tractors where you could sit on the fender. So he was driving the tractor, I was sitting on the fender. And yeah, it was okay to do that back then. And so there was a vice grip there in the side there in the toolbox. And I, for what reason, I don't know. I took the vice grip out and I was going to pinch him a little bit on his back. And if any of you are familiar with a vice grip, they kind of snap over center. It did. And he was joyfully driving the tractor along there, not knowing what was going on. And all of a sudden, this vice grip got clipped on his back. And he surrendered his joy. I was on the tractor. I couldn't get away. But a little later on, many years later, actually, I got saved. Not because of that, but I experienced a joy that I had never experienced before in my life. With the coming of the Holy Spirit in my heart, I experienced a joy that just was inexpressible. And those of you who are born again here this morning, you know exactly what I'm talking about. And I've titled the message this morning, The Weapon of Joy. And there is one thing that we can all testify to the fact that comes with the coming of the Holy Spirit, there comes a joy. And then, I don't know how many months or a year later or whatever it was, I was invited to a prayer breakfast by a very charismatic group. And at this prayer breakfast, they started praying, and they started praying in what they called tongues and prophesying, and it was, you know, a whole lot going on there at that breakfast. And I walked away from that breakfast, and I felt like I had not experienced that as part of the Holy Spirit. And I walked away from that breakfast feeling like I was really missing something. And I questioned, was the Holy Spirit really real in my life? And for months, I surrendered that joy that came with the coming of the Holy Spirit in search of something that I felt like I was missing. You can turn with me to John 16. I'll be sharing verses 19 through 22. John 16, 19. I might start a little before that, verse 16. But I'm going to ask you a question this morning, and you don't have to raise your hand or answer. How many of you are saved? Hallelujah. We got a hand up over there. You can if you want to, but because of the next question, how many here have joy? And good, we have one that does. And the point that I'm making is there should be no separation between being saved and having joy. Because I believe it is the most powerful thing that God places in your life when you accept His Savior or His Son as your Savior. And the Holy Spirit comes into your life. There should be joy. We should be by far the most joyful people that walk on the face of the earth. That doesn't mean you're going to always walk around smiling, but there's going to be something deeper than you can put a hand on, than you can put a finger on. It's called joy of the Holy Spirit. And it comes, and it's one thing that you will find in the scriptures that I will be sharing with you, is one thing that is connected with the Holy Spirit, is joy. It's one thing that I believe is promised with the Holy Spirit, is joy. So the weapon that God has given us to counteract the attacks of the enemy, I believe, is the weapon of joy that He has placed in us. Let me read in John 16, starting verse 16. A little while, and you will not see me. And again a little while, and you will see me, because I go to the Father. Then some of His disciples said among themselves, what is this that He says to us? A little while, and you will see not see me. And again a little while, and you will see me, and because I go to the Father. They said therefore, what is this that He says? A little while. We do not know what He is saying. Now Jesus knew that they desired to ask him, and he said to them, "Are you inquiring among yourselves about what I said? A little while, and you will not see me, and again a little while, and you will see me. Most assuredly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. And you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy." Verse 21, "A woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world." In verse 22, if you miss everything else, get this verse. "Therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you." Your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will be able to take from you. And verse 23, "In that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give to you." So what Jesus was saying, that with the coming of the Holy Spirit, they no longer would ask Jesus, but they would ask directly to the Father. Through the coming of the Holy Spirit, they now had access to the Father. Then in verse 24, he says, "Until now, you have asked nothing in my name, that is of the Father. Ask now, and you will receive, that your joy may be full." Hallelujah. "And no one can take it away." No one can take it away. It's God-given. The joy that comes through the Holy Spirit, through being born again, through being washed in the blood, that joy that comes, no one can take away. But I believe we can surrender it. You don't need to turn here if you wish, or if you wish. But I thought about the fulfillment of the coming of the Holy Spirit. And last Sunday was celebrated as the day of Pentecost and the coming of the Holy Ghost. And I just want to read those verses here in this here scripture. It says, "When the day of Pentecost had fully come," in Acts 2 verses 1 through 4. "When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." As the Spirit gave them utterance. And so I back to my story where going to this here, through this time of seeking and searching and losing my joy over something that at that time obviously was not a gift that God was imparting unto me, because I felt like I gave God every opportunity. I was open to it. I did not experience this here. And then I was taken through a period of time where there was an individual that tried to teach me how to speak in tongues, okay? And I want to just lay that where it's at. It does say that they spoke in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance, as the Spirit gave them utterance. But there is one thing we can rest assured, that with the coming of the Holy Spirit, there comes joy. With the coming of the Holy Spirit, there comes joy, and that is not disputable. Chapter 16, verse 21 of John says this, "And a woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because of her hour has come, but she has given birth to a child. She no longer remembers the anguish, but for the joy that a human being has been born into the world." And I know when my first daughter was born, and I wondered how in the world would anybody have a second one. But here it gives us here why. You forget. Because of the joy. Because of the joy. And that is with the coming of the Holy Spirit. They totally forgot about Jesus' death. Well, in reality, they probably remembered his death, but there was something that was so much greater that was happening to them. that they forgot of the anguish and the sorrow and what it felt like when they went through that time of losing him. And, you know, for those of you that know what it's like to give childbirth, guys, put your hands down. You don't know. But those of you that know what it's like to go through childbirth and to go through the pain and the anguish and the suffering and then to hold that little baby. I mean, I just remember the look on Karen's face was that of total bliss in having, and you know what that's like. Verse 22, the world did not give your joy, therefore the world cannot take it away. The world did not give you your joy, therefore the world cannot take it away. John 15:11 says, these things I have spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. God's word is sufficient today for whatever the needs are in this room. And I believe today that if you have experienced the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, then there's a joy in you that is inexpressible, that goes beyond expression. It goes beyond what is happening to you. And it is, you know, I think about, if you ever meet an elderly gentleman or an elderly lady their hair might be gray, or they might have teeth that aren't original anymore, and the crow's feet at the eyes and that kind of thing, and they might not have any hair, you know, that kind of thing too. But you meet them, and regardless of all those things, the missing hair, the missing teeth, there's a joy in their eyes that you cannot credit to any kind of dieting, any kind of old lady oil or whatever it might be, that yoga classes or vitamins, you can't credit it to any of those things. It's so much deeper. It's in the eyes. When you look at them and they smile, and Joe Martin and Betty, you know, and I'm sorry, Joe, you don't need to blush, but there's in their eyes, there is that. And for the rest of you older, I just saw Joe smiling there, and it drew my attention. So, but there's a depth. There's a depth there that is not put on anything that has happened to them. Vitamins, hair loss, gray hair, teeth missing. You cannot. The joy of the Lord is found in the eyes. The joy of the Lord only grows fuller with age. But I'm here to tell you this morning that I think probably what the word that God has to share with us this morning is that we need to be careful, we need to be vigilant, because the devil goes about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And one of his games, one of his tricks, one of his deceptions is that he will try to rob that joy from you, because it is the most effective thing in your life. You can talk, you can fuss, you can sing, you can dance, and you can do all those kinds of things. But when you meet a person that is truly joyful, it speaks to your spirit. It speaks to the deep inner part of your being, is when you find that joyful person. So there's one thing that the enemy wants. He wants to take it away from you. He wants to take it away from you, but he cannot take it away from you. Because it says in this verse 22, in your joy, no one will take away from you, no one. But the caution that I give this morning is that we can surrender it. 1 Peter 1:8, are you rejoicing with a joy inexpressible? It says in 1 Peter 1:8 that joy is inexpressible because of the Spirit of Christ Jesus in you. I do not fully claim to understand the working of the Holy Spirit by any means, but there is one thing I know for sure. That is joy. The joy in you cannot be taken from you. It needs to be surrendered. And let me just talk a little bit about some of the things that we do that we surrender this joy. Because in surrendering this joy, we render the Holy Spirit inactive in our lives. I believe that's what happens. Because when we surrender that joy, we are giving over the authority of the Spirit within our lives. We surrender our joy when we fail to embrace the scriptural truth that God in his love for us chastens us. We surrender our joy when we fail to embrace the scriptural truth that God, in all his wisdom and his love for us, chastens us. And some of us this morning may be going through that time of chastening where we are resisting and we are angry at God because he is chastening us. Things are not working out the way we want to. But I am here to tell you this morning that we need to turn back and rely on the joy of the Holy Spirit to carry us through that time, because the scripture says that for those he loves, he chastens. So if we embrace that, then we'll be able to be joyful again in it. Yeah, it's difficult. Nobody likes a good spanking. But you know what? They're good for you. As I said before, I should have had a couple more. You know, they're not good at the time, but they bring forth fruit. So embracing the scripture that God loves you enough to chastise you will make you joyful again if you embrace the scripture. We surrender our joy when we fail to embrace the scripture that in this life we will have tribulation. And Dave talked about that some last Sunday with some of the troubles and things that come. If we fail to embrace the scripture that says that in this life you will have tribulation. And I'm just going to turn quickly to 1 Peter and just read a couple of verses to you there. 1 Peter 4, 12 and 14 says this. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. There we got it again. That if we are to join in with his sufferings, and that when it's revealed, when the whole thing is fulfilled, when it comes to completion, there's that joy there again. In verse 14, if you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified. So there again, when this here joy is expressed in a time of tribulation, in a time of testing, when this joy is expressed, when it is there, you're a testimony. You're a testimony to the world around you. We surrender our joy when we carry responsibility that belongs to God alone. We surrender our joy when we carry responsibility that belongs to God alone. The Bible says that God says, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." And when we take up a vengeful spirit, when we embrace a hurt that somebody has done to us, and we're going to get them back, we surrender the joy that comes through the Holy Spirit to be able to walk in the truth of the scripture that says, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." So if you're here this morning and you're finding yourself lacking joy, is it possible that you've taken up a vengeful spirit and you're going to get back at that person that did you wrong? Because when you do that, you surrender the joy. The other one, similar to it, we surrender our joy when we carry unforgiveness or offenses against us. We surrender our joy when we embrace offenses and we hug them and we hold on to them. We surrender our joy. You know it. You've been there. I've been there. We've seen people been there. And there is no joy that comes out with a person who is embracing an offense. They are defeated. We surrender our joy when we fail to take up our cross daily. We surrender our joy when we fail to take up our cross daily and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Is the age-old gospel message good enough for you? Is the age-old gospel truth good enough for you? Or has someone convinced you to search for something that is not here? Or has someone convinced you to search for something that is not even scriptural? I'm asking that question because there again, in that, we find ourselves surrendering our joy because we feel we're not quite measuring up. And while the Bible says we're to hunger and thirst for righteousness, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about these condemnations that are put on people that they are not quite Christian enough. If they don't have the right language, if they don't speak the right things, if they don't do the right, if they don't go to the right places. In other words, you name it, whatever it is. We get so focused on what we don't have that we miss what we have. We become so focused on what we don't have that we miss what we have right here. And that joy that God puts in you is enough to carry you through anything. It's enough to carry you through anything. We have the Spirit of Christ dwelling in us, and if we will acknowledge Him, He promises that He will direct our paths. He promises that He will direct our paths. Unfortunately, when we surrender our joy, we are playing right into the hand of the enemy. And this morning, I think it's important that we understand in the day that we live in, with all the books that are being written, all the seminars that are available, all the things that come out as the latest and best and you have to have right now, you have to do this or you're not going to get any more spiritual than what you are if you don't take in this seminar or that seminar or the other one. Do you follow what I'm saying? If you don't read this book or that book or the other book, you just won't be as spiritual as you could be. I believe that God has given us everything we need in this book. God, let me rephrase that, not just what I believe. God has given us everything we need in this book. Many, many Christians have unwittingly given place to Satan by creating an atmosphere where he feels at home. Many Christians have created an atmosphere, have given place and have created an atmosphere where he feels at home. And one of the biggest things I think this morning that I feel like God wants me to share with you is to beware of the accuser of the brethren. Beware of the accuser of the brethren. Because it is in Satan, one of Satan's tactics is to accuse. To accuse. To accuse. To condemn. You see, he don't need your help. He does very well of that himself. So if you've been accusing yourself or someone else has been accusing you, be aware of the accusations of the enemy. And here's what it says in Revelation 12, 7 through 12. And there was a war in heaven, and Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out. Hallelujah. And the old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world, he was cast out unto the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of the brethren is cast down, which accused them before God day and night, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They loved not their lives unto death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, yea, they that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. See, Satan is out with a vengeance to destroy what God has created. And what more than to destroy that joy that comes through the Holy Spirit? What more than to steal that joy, to destroy that joy, because it renders us ineffective. We no longer hold on to only the truth of God's word. When he fills us with deception, and there's deception all around us. And one of the biggest things that I think has happened is that we do not understand the tactics of the enemy, and we fall prey to what he's doing. He's a deceiver. He's a deceiver. He is full of lies from the pits of hell. He is a deceiver, and he wants to deceive you. There's a little paperback book out called The Strategy of Satan. And the chapters that are listed in this book, and it kind of gives a highlight of those chapters. Chapter one, he is the deceiver. Satan's target is your mind. Satan's target is your mind. His weapons are lies. His purpose to make you ignorant of God's will. Your defense is the inspired word of God. Chapter two, he is the destroyer. Satan's target, your body. His weapon, suffering. Wow. His weapon, suffering. And yet God uses suffering to his honor and glory. But Satan tries to use it to bring him glory. His purpose is to make you impatient with God's will. Your defense, the imparted grace of God. That's your defense, the imparted grace of God. Chapter three, he is the ruler. Satan's target is your will. Satan's weapon, pride. Satan's purpose, to make you independent of God's will. Your defense, the indwelling Spirit of God. The indwelling Spirit of God is your defense. Chapter four, he's the accuser. Satan's target is your heart and conscience. Satan's weapon, accusation. Satan's purpose, to bring an indictment by God's will. Your defense, the interceding Son. He wants to tell you you're no good. You are deserving of hell, is what he wants to tell you. But you know what? We know the truth. We know that we are deserving of hell. We know that we were condemned to death. But there is a way that was made for all of us, and that is through the shed blood of Jesus, that when we accept that shed blood, we can now stand holy and pure before God, and that is the only way. There is no other way. Amen. And we get so caught up in trying to fulfill all these things and bring these things to ourselves when we fail to rely on the Spirit of God to lead and direct. Luke 6:33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. We stop worrying about what you're going to eat and drink. If you read the previous verses to that, there's a whole lot of worry about what you're going to eat or drink and wear and all that kind of stuff. Bible says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Acts 13:52, the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. They were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Again, making that connection between the two. Many Christians have surrendered their joy because they have misunderstood or misinterpreted parts of Scripture. I personally have never been able to say to a mountain, be moved, and it went away. Always needed a D4 or a 963 cat or something like that to help move it. I've never been able to say that, you see. Then people claim that maybe the Spirit is not present in your life. I do not accept that, because I believe that the Holy Spirit comes the day that you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, is just as much alive. And the more we empty ourselves of self, the more we will experience the power of the Holy Spirit and the joy that comes with it. So if someone is telling you this morning, if you have been born again, you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Spirit of Christ dwells in you. You do not need to dwell and tarry in Jerusalem until the coming of the Holy Spirit. You don't need to do that. Spirit of God is here with you. Spirit of God is in this room. I can feel it. I can feel him. I see him on your faces. He is here. He is holy. And there is a joy that should bubble out of you that would set the world on fire. And if it's not, then examine why not. What is happening? Have we fallen prey to the enemy? 1 Peter 5, 6 says, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care on him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Amen. What is he going to do? He's going to strengthen you. He's going to make you perfect. He's going to establish you. And he's going to settle you, if we allow him to. But be aware that the enemy is trying to distract. And what he does with his distractions is he calls our attention. He tries to get our attention on something that doesn't matter. He gets us so focused on what doesn't matter while he's over here playing tricks on us and doing things that are really destructive to us. And the story is told of how in 1944, the U.S. along with Britain planned a full line assault against the German-occupied France in the Battle of Normandy. Something I wasn't aware of, but the success of this invasion required a lot of deception. The Allies deceived Germany so that Germany could not put its full force of their might to repel the attack. If the Germans had only had 24 or 48 hours, they'd have been ready for them. But this is what they did. It would have been disastrous. The Allies used several methods, knowing this battle was the real goal. The German agents operating in Britain were given false information. How like the devil to when you are in the deepest of battles and you are competing with the enemy and he gives you false information. How like him. Secondly, the U.S. and other countries against Germany used inflatable tanks and airplanes and staged them, and German spy planes were allowed to take pictures of the inflatable tanks at British ports. Thinking they were real, the photos confirmed the German intelligence that was given them that was false, and they moved their armies and their tanks and their stuff to defend those ports while the enemy came in and destroyed them. Satan wants to distract us this morning. He wants to distract you so that your joy doesn't work. He wants to distract you. He will try everything in his power to distract you. The great thing about it is that we know that he's doing that. Found a little bit of an interesting article. I thought it was titled kind of interesting in Christianity Today. This is how it's titled. Good news. Satan wants to destroy you. You say, what? That's what it says. Good news, Satan wants to destroy you. The gospel is full of odd comforts. Discovering I am afflicted with depravity brings the relief of the doctor's diagnosis. There is something wrong with me. It's not all in my head. There is a devil that is really out to get you. Sometimes in the middle of a battle, you feel like, well, Satan must really be against me. Yes, he is. He is. I'm here to tell you, he is. So now we recognize it, we know it. We need to know the enemy and be on our guard. 1 Peter, many of us already feel like we're in the middle of a battlefield with an ancient foe wreaking havoc and destruction. The Bible says you're right. Finally, our enemy whispers accusations. Much of the condemnation and guilt we live with is not the holy conviction of God, but instead is the work of the accuser, the one who lives to condemn the saints. Many times the things that we feel, when we feel condemned, see, God convicts, the Holy Spirit convicts, but when we feel condemned, it is almost a sure sign it's coming from the enemy. As Martin Luther counseled his distraught friend, when the devil throws our sins up to us and declares that we deserve death and hell, we ought to speak thus: I admit that I deserve death and hell. What of it? Does this mean that I shall be sentenced to an eternal damnation? By no means. For I know one who suffered and made satisfaction in my behalf. His name is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Where he is, there I shall be also. Hallelujah. That is what we have against the enemy. We know the end of the story. Satan does not or is not able to do more than what you surrender to him. And I ask you this morning, have you surrendered joy? Have you surrendered the weapon of joy to the enemy? Have you embraced the Spirit of God that is placed within you and it shines out of your eyes? And every person that you come in contact with is going to know that you have been with Jesus. Satan is the accuser of the brethren. Are you walking in the freedom and the joy that is yours by the promises of Scripture? Are the promises of Scripture enough for you? 2 Corinthians 5:17, old things have passed away. Not material, this is spiritual. Old things have passed away and all things have become new. Is that good enough for you? Nehemiah 8:10, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Is that good enough for you? John 15:11, your joy, that your joy may be full in Christ Jesus. Philippians 3:13-14, are you pressing toward the goal? Are the promises of Scripture good enough for you? And have you embraced them? Because when you embrace the promises of this book, I assure you, you will experience a joy that is not expressible. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you again this morning for your goodness. Thank you, Lord, for the written word. I thank you for this scripture in John that you shared with us, Lord, that our sorrow would be turned into joy, and that the promise that was made there, that the joy that you have given us, no one will be able to take from us, and we embrace that this morning, Lord. I pray that you would put us on guard, that you would help us to recognize the enemy's distraction, recognize his deception, recognize the things that he is using to try to distract us while he is actually causing damage to our spiritual being. And that we would yield completely to you and to your word. Father, I pray that your Spirit would fall upon us this morning and that we would be able to go out of this place today recognizing you as the only source and that your book is the true book and the one and only book. So Father, again this morning, we give you the praise, the honor, and the glory. And Lord, I pray for protection on this fellowship. I pray for protection on each person that is here this morning that has given their heart and their life to you. And for those that have not, Lord, this morning I pray that you would move your Spirit upon them to recognize the need for your Spirit and recognize that the need for that joy that is talked about here in the Bible. So Father, again this morning, we ask you in Jesus' name to guide our hearts, to guard our thoughts, to lead our steps to your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Invite the chorister to come and lead us in song again this morning. And this morning, the altar is open for you. If you're here this morning, you know that you have found that you have surrendered joy. The altar is open. If you're here this morning and you recognize that you have not experienced the Holy Spirit in your life, the altar is open. Someone will pray with you. Don't put it off. Don't put it off. It is the most powerful weapon that you have is the weapon of joy. God bless you.